Well, let's turn to the book of Nahum. And we're going to look at this very short minor prophet. It is a short book, it is a minor prophet, but the message there is very powerful and one that we do need in our day and age. It's a book of judgment, as many of these books of the Old Testament, of the minor prophets are. But it is a book of judgment against Nineveh. Nineveh, that great city, the capital city of the Assyrians, and Nineveh standing for the Assyrian nation. Nineveh, that great city that God has shown great mercy towards just 150 years before or so, roughly about 150 years before, when he sent Jonah to that city with a message to warn them of the judgments that he proposed to bring down upon them because of their wickedness and because of their vileness and sin. And yet they repented. He allowed them to repent. He brought repentance to their hearts, and he spared that great city. And there in Jonah, just two books before, if you look at Jonah chapter 4, we read of those words that are echoed again in the book of Nahum. The words there we read in verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger, and great in power. Well, Jonah echoes those words, doesn't he, when he is speaking to the Lord. And Jonah, it says here in chapter 4, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, he began to be angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Our Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in the country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are gracious and a merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." Those words echoed there in the book of Nahum just 150 years later, spelling out the doom of Nineveh. They have rejected that mercy. Yes, at the time they repented, and their repentance was sincere. But soon that king was overthrown. Soon the nation was brought back to its vile ways. Soon the nation was doing the wickedness and sin that was in its heart all along. And the repentance of those people in Nineveh was long forgotten. The nation was a wicked and a vile nation. The things and the atrocities that they did throughout the known world at the time, as they tried to build a world-dominating kingdom, were beyond your imagination. They seemed to revel in the most evil and wicked ways of killing human beings and coming up with the most vile ways that would mean that a person would suffer the very most of agony before their very deaths. They were a vile people. It said the pillars of their temples and of their palaces were adorned with the skins of their enemies, taken while their enemies were still alive. So that just illustrates the vileness and wickedness of these people. It's incredible, isn't it, that 150 years earlier, God had spared them, this wicked and evil people. But now they have heaped up the judgments of God against them. Their time for repentance is over, and God is bringing down his vengeance upon them, a wicked and an evil people. And in this book, we see the justice of God. That's the first thing that we see. Overall, the justice of God. And our title for the message this evening is The Righteous Judgments of God. But we also see the great compassion of God and the great love of God towards his people. In fact, the name Nahum means compassion. It means comfort. It means a God who brings comfort to his people. And this book is meant to be a comfort to them, even though it speaks so much of judgment. It also speaks of God's love towards his people and his care towards his people. And the very judgments that God is bringing down upon this nation is in the main part due to what they have done to his people and the vile wickedness that they have perpetrated amongst the people of God. They are the nation that have taken already in 720 Israel into captivity. They have led them into captivity. What wickedness was perpetrated in Israel at the time when they went into captivity? How many men, women, and children were murdered in the most vile way by these people? And they have started upon Judah. They have subjugated Judah. They haven't taken Judah. God has kept his hand upon Judah at this time, but they have subjugated Judah. The time now is about 630 BC. And very soon, their doom will come upon them. 612, the Babylonians will strike and they will destroy the Assyrian nation with the help of the Medes. And the Assyrians will be no more. They will have judgment come down upon their heads. And what they have done will be meted back to them. And that's what we're seeing in this book. We must always remember, friends, and the first thing that we need to get our minds around is that God is just. He is just when he judges. He is good when he judges. He is righteous when he judges. God only does what is right and what is good. We mustn't start thinking upon the judgments of God from our perspective. We mustn't see with our eyes when we're looking at the judgments of God. When we look at the judgments of God with human eyes, with worldly eyes, and I don't mean that in worldly in the sense of being bad, but worldly in the sense that we're locked into this world and we are human beings, when we look with those sort of eyes at the judgments of God, we can get the carried away with the idea that God is cruel, that God is unjust. Or if we don't go that far, we can think to ourselves, well, why? Why should this happen to these people? Why should God do this? Why should God do that? And start thinking that people do not deserve what they are receiving from the hand of God. But we must remember, we must always, when we are tempted to think that way, we must go back to God himself. We must remember who he is. We must remember his justice and his righteousness and his holiness. That all sin before our God is an abomination. And the sins of this world cry out to God as an abomination. Every sin cries out to the Almighty God. It's not something that God can turn a blind eye to and ignore. We must remember this. We must remember also that our God shows great long suffering with the world, that he is merciful, that he is kind, that he relents from bringing down the judgment and wrath upon this world that it deserves and the people of this world that they deserve. No, he is long-suffering towards them, not willing that any should perish. It's not God's pleasure that men die and perish in their sins. God takes no pleasure in the death of a sinner, we are told. No pleasure whatsoever. It gives him no pleasure to see someone die in their sins, knowing the judgment that he must meter out upon them. God is just. He must punish sin. We must look with his eyes, knowing that he is the God who sees men's hearts. We don't see that, do we, friends? We look upon something that happens in this world, may a terrible disaster that happens in this world, and we think of all those innocent people who die in that terrible disaster. We feel for them because we are human beings. God feels for them because they are his creation. But one thing we do not know and we do not see is the wickedness of their hearts. We do not know that, do we? We can't read that. We can't see that. But God knows that the thoughts and intents of men's hearts are wickedness continually. He knows that from the day that we are born to the day that we die. And that's what cries out to the Almighty God. That's what he sees. That's what he knows. Those very thoughts and intents of our hearts. Is he not then just in bringing down judgment upon the world? Of course he is just, friends. And we must remember too that the judgments of God always, always are a payment for crime. And the judgments of God fit the crime. God judges men according to the crimes that they do. And the crimes that they do often, one way or another, have consequences. They might have immediate consequences. So when people indulge in sexual sin, the immediate consequences that are the judgment of God is STD or AIDS. But there is another consequence too, isn't there? When people commit crimes, like when they steal or they kill, then there is a judgment of the world upon them. There is a legal judgment down upon them. There are consequences. And we reap what we sow in this world. And God determines that we do reap what we sow for our crimes and for our sins. And yes, there are times when people seem to escape the judgments of this world. But we must always remember, friends, they haven't escaped judgment because God is just. And they will be judged. I was reading a news report about a killer has killed a young girl some 40 years ago, I think it was. And the crime hadn't been solved until I think a year ago when DNA proved who the killer was. The thing that this article was really concentrating upon was that the fact that the killer, in their estimation, had escaped justice because he had died 20 years previously, never had to face justice as far as they were concerned. But what we must remember is that that man, unless he came to repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ, for 20 years as he's experiencing the justice of God in hell. No, all sin must be paid for. It is either paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, the Father did not spare the Son 1 ounce of punishment for the sins that we had committed. Not because he was the Son. No, not even for the Son. He had to endure it all drink the full cup of God's wrath for our sins. God is just, and all his judgments are just and righteous. And we must not be tempted to complain. We must not be tempted to doubt that very fact when we see the judgments of God upon the world. And in part, this is a book to show that, is to show the world that he is just, that he must punish sin and he will punish sin. Yes, he does delay, and we'll see that in the book. He does delay. He does wait. He does give opportunity. As it says there in verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. He does resist the need to punish with his mercy and with his love. But one day he must, for it says he will not at all acquit the wicked. He must punish sin. That is our God. Well, the book is split into three sections, and the three sections correspond to the three chapters of the book. Well, we're not going to deal with the whole book this evening, but with the time that's left to us, we're just going to look at the first part of chapter one. Chapter one is about the judgments coming from the Lord, and that the judgments that are coming upon Nineveh are from the Lord. The Lord is emphasizing this so that the people of God know that there is vengeance, that there is judgment, that there is justice, that the people who have persecuted them and have perpetrated such wickedness in their midst will pay for their crimes and for their sins. And that, in part, is part of the comfort that God is bringing to this persecuted people. Again, it's easy for us to sit back in our society when we are being persecuted to a certain extent, but nothing like what other Christians are experiencing in this world. We have to sometimes put ourselves into the place of those Christians who are in danger of losing their lives at the moment, those Christians who have watched their loved ones being hacked to death by Boko Haram, hacked to death with machetes, those Christians who have seen their women murdered in front of their own very eyes, and women have seen their children with their brains dashed out on the ground. We have to put ourselves in their position. Justice. Justice. The world, the people of God cry out for justice, don't they? And that's what this book is partly about. The justice of God in bringing judgments down upon the wicked who persecute his people and for the suffering of his people. Well, we don't know much about Nahum, and that's right, isn't it? This is not a book about Nahum. It's about God. And Nahum is God's representative. Firstly, then, in this chapter, we read that the world needs to know that God is judging Nineveh. The world has suffered under their hands, not only his people, but the world, the known world at that time, has suffered the atrocities of this nation. Verse 2, God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and in the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry, and dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before him, the hills melt, and the earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. And what we see here are two things. Firstly, we see the attributes of God in bringing down this judgment upon the people. He acts according to his nature. He acts according to who he is. And again, we love to think of our God being a merciful and a kind and a compassionate God, don't we? But our God, again, is just. And he is angry with sin. He is furious with those who perpetrate sin, we are told here. Look at those words again. God is jealous, and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. When we read in the scripture that God is angry with the sinner every day, his anger is like this. This is our God towards sin. This is how bad sin is in his presence. Men laugh in his face. Men flaunt their sin before God. They are wicked and vile. And they almost say to God, judge me then, if you can. They throw their sin in his face and expect to get away with it, as though God is impotent and will not act. But God is furious with them, furious with this world, angry with this world and the sin of this world. Again, we do not feel that way, do we? Because we are human beings, we're part of this world. When we see the wickedness of this world, we do not see it for what it is. Because we used to sin. We enjoy sin to a certain degree, don't we? But God, it is a vile thing in his sight. And he knows the wickedness of this world. When we think about this world that we live in, what wickedness is perpetrated by the hands of mankind? Millions of young babies murdered at the hands of mankind every single year. In this country alone, millions. What wickedness. You know, we stand in judgment on the Incas, don't we? And the Mayan civilization that used to take their young children up to their temples, their ziggurats, and they used to lay them down on a stone, and they used to cut out their hearts while they were still alive and offer their hearts and their children as a sacrifice up to the gods so that they could have a good harvest the next year. How many children were killed by them? Hundreds in their existence? Millions every single year. Slaughtered on the altar of man's indulgence and sin because they are a nuisance to them. What wickedness. Do we not deserve the judgments of God? Should not God be angry with this world? Should he not be furious with this world that flaunts its sin before his very eyes? Of course, he is angry, friends. He is furious. And one day, we would experience the judgments of our God in full. for the wickedness and sin that we perpetrate. God is a jealous God. Yes, he is a compassionate God, but he is also jealous. He is jealous over his people, jealous for their safety, jealous because they are his loved ones, whom his son has given his blood for, whom he has given his most precious thing for, his only begotten son. He is jealous over his people. He loves them with a great jealousy. He is jealous over his name and over the honor of his name and the greatness of his name and the glory of his name. And he will not be slighted by his creation, by mere men. He is a jealous God. The Lord avenges. He is an avenging God. Vengeance is mine, we read. I will repay, says the Lord. Yes, he is an avenging God. He must avenge all the crimes, all the sins, all the wickedness. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. He will stand up. He will be counted for his people. And his adversaries, those who stand against him and his people, will pay for their crimes. And he reserves wrath for his enemies. Notice that word reserves there. He is long-suffering, isn't he? How he bears with this world. How he does, I do not know. But he does. He is long-suffering. But that doesn't mean he is impotent. And it doesn't mean that he will not judge every crime and every sin that has been perpetrated. He reserves wrath for his enemies. They will not escape. Men, they perpetrate their sins, don't they? And they laugh and they think they're getting away with it. They live 20, 30, 40 years with the knowledge of the wickedness and vileness that they have done. But God is reserving justice and wrath for them. Yes, he is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. His judgments are because of who he is. He acts in justice because of who he is. He who is our God is an avenging God, a God who is jealous over himself, his name, and his people. But look how he brings justice down upon the people and judgments upon the people. These are talking about temporal judgments, friends, not the final judgments upon the people. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds, the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt, and the earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. He uses the world itself to bring judgment down upon the world. So we see here, don't we, all of nature is turned against mankind and turned against Nineveh, turned against Assyria because of their wickedness and their sin. Now the judgments will finally come through Babylon. Part of his creation, mankind himself will turn against the wickedness and sin that has been perpetrated against it by Nineveh. The Lord uses the means. He uses what man has made, what man has done, what man has trusted in, what man has worshipped to bring down that judgment upon him. Yes, he's in the whirlwind. He's in the storm. He's in the tsunami. He's in the earthquake. He is in the volcanic eruptions. He is in all these things, friends, judging the world, punishing the world, and warning the world of the judgments that are to come upon it. And who can stand before his indignation? And who can endure the fierceness of his anger? Man shakes his fist at God, doesn't he? As though he will stand forever. He will live forever. But in the face of the judgments of God, he cannot stand. His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Who can stand when God brings judgment down upon him? Well, God must judge and must avenge his people. His very nature demands it. He is merciful. He will delay, but that judgment will come. And in part, that is a comfort to the Lord's people, isn't it? When those people are persecuting the saints, when they are killing them, when they are murdering their loved ones and their children, when they are doing such vileness against the people of God, and standing and withstanding the Son of God and laughing in the face of believers thinking that they have got away with it, one comfort is to the people of God, God sees, God knows, God is recording all of it. God will bring judgment down. He may delay, but there is justice, and there will be justice. God will avenge his people and the crimes that are done against his people. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. But how do we tie that up with what God tells us to do? He says that we should love our enemies, shouldn't we? That we should feed them if they are hungry, that we should give them water if they thirst. Well, friends, vengeance is not ours. We are part of humanity. We are human beings, and we are what we are by the grace of God and the mercy of God. If we had not experienced that grace and mercy, we would be in their shoes, wouldn't we? We would be no better than them. Yes, we should show mercy to our fellow human beings, even our enemies. Our vengeance is not ours. Vengeance is God's prerogative. And he will repay. He will deal with them for their crimes, and for their sins, and for their wickedness. Now, that doesn't mean that we cannot defend ourselves, but we should not act in vengeance. We should leave that in the hands of the Almighty God. But lastly, just let me end on a high note here. We've looked at the judgments of God, and we're going to continue to look in this book at the judgments of God. But look what he says to his people, verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. Yes, he says, but with an overflowing flood, he will make an utter end in its place, and darkness will pursue his enemies. What comfort he gives to his people. In all this chaos, in all the time of troubles and trials and tribulation that we must go through in this world at the hands of our enemies, all the persecution that the Church of Jesus Christ experiences in this world, because we live amongst a fallen people in a fallen world, God is there for us. He is our stronghold. In all of that, as he is bringing down judgments upon the world, he is the one that we can flee to. And in his arms, those everlasting arms of love, we find peace, we find safety, we find security, we find a God who loves us and will always love us and care for us. And we find a God who is on our side, a God who will bring justice for his people one day. What comfort that brings to the people of God, to you and I, friends, in this fallen world. Let's pray.